Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
What a delight to be back with you. Patty and I have come to love Austin and Ashton so much. I'm grateful that he sent this couple to be your pastor. I'm always delighted when he lets me get the chance to preach when he's out of town. Marty, thank you so much for the music you selected that is just so appropriate. Each one of the songs are just so appropriate for the message I'll be bringing. Everybody has a storm story. COVID, of course, was the ultimate storm, wasn't it? When COVID is mentioned, it seemed like everybody has some story to tell about their experience when it hit. Our grandson had just returned from being a missionary in Thailand for 6 years, and his bride from Thailand was coming, and we were preparing for their wedding. The women had had a wonderful shower on a Sunday. They knew they needed to be more careful, and so the ladies only served the food. The people did just go through the line. But we were anticipating their wedding the next day, the next Sunday. But the following day, it was announced that there was a shutdown. And instead of doing the usual preparations for the wedding, they got on the phone to disinvite people to their wedding. It was a storm and a time of celebration. Some of you remember the Nashville tornado of 1998. Certainly we remember the one of 2020. But in 1998, I had just driven off the roof of Lifeway and was heading to Englewood to go to a funeral home to visit a friend's whose mother had died. And I had gotten as far as 5th and Main, right next to the Nashville Baptist Association building. And I saw this black cloud coming behind me and came over me. Imploded the back window and the side window of my van. It was an interesting tornado. There were, as I remember, only one death, but incredible devastation and destruction. You probably have your own storm stories of ice or snow or flood or fire or tornado, hurricane or earthquake. I like what I consider a good definition of a crisis, and the songs we sang gave so many different synonyms of burdens and trials and an unknown tomorrow. But see on the screen this definition that I find is helpful for storms, crises. A crisis is any event or set of circumstances that threatens a person's sense of well-being or interferes with the usual routine. It's a valuable definition because it broadens our understanding of what storms and crises and burdens and trials come in our lives in a wide variety of forms. Recognizing that some of them are an event, such an acute illness or a tornado or the flash floods following Hurricane Helene in western North Carolina and East Tennessee. The devastating fires in Lahaina, Maui or Southern California. Some things just happen and they're abrupt And they come into our lives, thrust into our lives. But there's also sometimes set of circumstances that can't be contained to a specific time, and they're extended over a longer time. A chronic illness, or the continuing effects of a death, a tornado, etc. And some of the crises, some of the storms that we experience threaten our own sense of well-being. Certainly death, the death of a family member or friend would be top of the list. When I look across this group, death has touched you in your family or your close friendships in recent days, years, decade, and has a continuing impact, doesn't it? Yesterday I drove to Owensboro, Kentucky for the funeral of my dear friend Paul Strahan. I worked with him at Lifeway, and he was also a dear friend. He's only 67 years old. Pastor of a vibrant church. The whole church is grieving with his widow and two daughters and son-in-law. We all grieved. During the last few months, I have not done many funerals recently, not led many funerals. But in just the last few months, I have led 3 funerals for friends. One was in her 80s. One was in her 90s. And one was 101. But we also had a neighbor's child die in March, just short of his 3rd birthday. Death has a lingering effect. But there are those crises that are not necessarily threatening. In a sense, they're also celebrative. Less than a month ago, Patty and I were with that grandson, Aaron. Now 5 years later, he finished his seminary degree and graduated. But then this last Wednesday, we were back in Alabama in Huntsville for his wife, Fern, who had come from Thailand 5 years ago, and over that long 5-year period, it culminated in her naturalization citizenship ceremony. It was fun to be with Aaron and Fern and Luke and Liam. And they're expecting twins in August. So all kinds of things happening in their lives, and those are crises too, because they interfere with their usual routine. It's always a joy to see a little baby. Baby brings great joy, doesn't it? But a baby seems to interfere with the usual routine of our lives. It's a crisis. It's a storm. These are all times to celebrate, but they are storms and crises that interfere with the usual routine. And when we realize that we're in a storm, in a crisis, we need Jesus. I love to hear Marty sing. But especially powerful when he sings, "Give me Jesus." Storms and crises create all kinds of emotions. Fear, helplessness, hopelessness. I assume, and I'm aware, and you're aware, that the center of any storm is basically a sense of being out of control. Even those that interfere with the usual routine means that now our routine is not a routine. And we're not controlling everything. It's hard to face forces beyond our control. And in the two accounts that we will look at today, we're going to focus on two storms. One is external on the Sea of Galilee, and the other is an internal inside of the demon-possessed man. The title of the message is Surviving the Storm. As we look at these storms, I want you to make some multiple applications. I want you to apply this message to those personal crises, those personal storms that happen in your life, whether more focused event or over a period of time. I want you to apply this message to those experiences in your family that seem out of control. And also to apply this to any of your relationships that are disrupted and seem out of control. The first one we'll look at is in Matthew and Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. If you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's word as I read verses 35 to 41. On that day when evening had come, Jesus told the disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was about to be swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So the disciples woke Jesus up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." You may be seated. The details in this account reflect the report of an eyewitness. And many assume that Peter was the source for Mark of this particular account. This experience made an indelible impression on each person in the boat. You will tell the details of your stories for decades after whatever storm you've experienced. Jesus had been teaching the crowd from the boat using a variety of parables for the meaning about the kingdom of God. It was so interesting to me that yesterday as I was standing in this long line to be able to greet the family of Paul, that I happened to be right in front of a lady who was a member of the church but had been a missionary for over 25 years in Africa and was home on stateside assignment for a few months. And as we chatted, she said that her primary ministry in Africa was storytelling. In a Muslim country, they didn't know much about Jesus. You can't do it very directly, but she used primarily Mark chapter 4 and 5. The whole chapters, not beyond the passages we're looking at, to be able to teach about Jesus. And today I'm preaching on from these two chapters. Jesus had been teaching using the parables, and it says, when evening came, he told the disciples in the boat, "Okay, let's cross over to the other side of the sea." Why did Jesus choose to leave? Well, it was evening, and it was time for the people to go home. But there were really two reasons. One is you're tired. as was reflected when he was asleep in the boat, pretty quickly, even in a storm. But also, when we get to the second point in my message, he had an agenda on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark recorded in chapter 4, verse 37, that a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. The Sea of Galilee is really relatively small. It's 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. 680 feet below sea level at the shoreline and is 150 feet deep. For those who are familiar with lakes, it's an interesting, unique lake. The wind was blowing down the ravines and the surrounding mountains, and it would begin to intensify as it crossed the sea, creating violent waves up to 20 feet high. More than enough to swamp a boat. Anyone who has experienced a major storm can remember the incredible noise of the wind. And you think of the emotions that are generated with that kind of screeching wind noise. Four of the disciples were experienced fishermen. And when the storm came up, certainly these four disciples began to do everything they knew to do in a storm. But when the usual actions don't work, fear and panic set in. In contrast to the panicking disciples, Mark records that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Why was he able to sleep through the storm? Well, certainly he was probably exhausted. But also he had a trust in the Father's protection and had peace. Mark recorded then that the disciples woke Jesus up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Can't you just picture them coming and shaking Jesus awake? "Wake up, wake up, wake up." They really saw his sleeping as a lack of concern for them. "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" How often do we assume in the midst of our storms, our crises, our burdens, our trials, that the Lord is not present in the midst of what we're experiencing? Do you ever hear yourself saying, "Lord, don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you care what's happening to my family? Don't you care what's happening to my relationships?" Mark then continued, "Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Jesus spoke to the storm. This was an awesome miracle. Jesus even had control over the forces of nature. Jesus knew that the disciples needed to hear his spoken word as he commanded the control of the storm. Can you just imagine the stark difference between the violent noise and sudden silence and a dark night? What was Jesus' response after this awesome miracle? Did he say, "Congratulations, you've just now seen one of my greatest miracles"? Or, "What did you think about that?" Or what did that teach you? Jesus had rebuked the wind and the waves, and now he rebuked the disciples. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith, no trust in me? Maybe he was saying something, paraphrased, saying, shame on you, you have not understood yet. Jesus may have been saying to them, what you're really looking for is a risk-free life. Is that not what we often want? A risk-free life? Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us, I do not promise to calm every storm in your life, but I do promise to calm you in every storm in your life. I do not promise to calm every storm in your life, but I do promise to calm you in every storm in your life. Jesus promises, remember, I will be with you always. So this does raise the question when we face a storm is, what do we expect of Jesus? Do we see Jesus as just the one who will take away the storms, or the one who will calm me in the midst of a storm? The real miracle is peace while we go through our storms. Our greatest danger is really not the storm or even the threat of our losing our own lives, as was expressed in more than one of the songs we sang. The greatest danger is our lack of faith created by fear. When we begin to panic in a physical storm or in a personal storm, we must recognize our need to trust God. We need to let Jesus give us the faith to walk into the storm, knowing ahead that Jesus will be our peace in our storm. Remember that storms and hardships and difficulties and trials and failures are all part of a process of spiritual growth. When you move through Scripture, you find that all of that is a part of how God is drawing us through Jesus and drawing us into the life He has for us to live. The disciples really didn't respond to Jesus' confrontation. But their fear had been shifted from the storm to a fear of, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this? And the ultimate answer to that question came in the first verse of Mark's gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God himself, who is in control, even when we are not. Now you've got to remember that the title of this message is Surviving the Storm, not Escaping the Storm. All storms are not generated by the forces of nature. Some are inner storms. Jesus went from confronting the storm on the sea to confronting an equally violent storm within a human being. We now move across the sea to the region of the Gerizims, which is in modern-day Jordan, east of Israel. It was also called the Decapolis because it was an area of 10 Gentile cities. So now we move to chapter 5. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to ask you to stand for this longer passage, but listen to this. It is a dramatic, dramatic event. And then we'll walk through it. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed man in some translations, came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before Jesus. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." The demon speaking through him. For Jesus had told them, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we might enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him about the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with Jesus. But Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people. Report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. An incredible account. When he reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee, now in Gentile territory, Jesus was confronted by a man who was out of his mind. He was controlled by demons. C.S. Lewis wrote in a unique book called The Screwtape Letters. It's unique in that it is a narrative of a senior devil advising a junior devil. Very unique in that it tells us an awful lot about how we can be influenced by the demonic. But in this book, in the introductory part, C.S. Lewis wrote that there are two equal and opposite mistakes that people make when they think about devils. One extreme is that they do not believe in devils. The other is that they believe and are preoccupied with them. And Lewis concludes, he says, "The devils are equally pleased by both errors, ignoring them or being preoccupied." Listen again to Mark's graphic description of this demon-possessed man. "He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain. He was often bound with shackles and chains, but it had even torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself. No natural force could deal with this man. The situation seemed helpless and hopeless. He surely would be a person who would be the least likely to be released from his internal storm. So what are some characteristics of this man that others like you and me and a family member who have inner storms? For one, he had lost control of himself. He was destructive to himself and to others. He was alienated from his family and from society. And he suffered torment. What are some other inner storms that demonstrate similar characteristics? Such storms as discouragement, depression, guilt, shame, anger, bitterness, resentment, prejudice, hate, fear, anxiety, worry, immorality. Storms also include addictions such as to food, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, lust, gambling, gossip, or lying. Inner storms. Mark recorded in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, a contrast to a man who could break metal chains came to kneel peacefully before Jesus. The demons who were controlling this man knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus was in control. Listen to the words by James in his letter. It says, "You believe God is one? You do well. The demons also believe," James wrote, "and they shudder." Certainly, the demons as this man were shuddering when Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man. So when Jesus asked their name, they said, "Legion," for they were many. And they pleaded not to be sent out of the region. They wanted to go infect other people. Luke recorded that they asked not to be assigned or banished to the abyss, which was the ultimate prison for Satan and his demons, as we see in Revelation 20. The demons thought they could bargain with Jesus to let them escape punishment, but Jesus let the demons condemn themselves to destruction. And it was the demons, not Jesus, who caused the pig's suicidal campaign. The demons would no longer inhabit any human being. Now there was a new fear of the power of Jesus to heal the man. The pig herders ran to be able to report. And anyone who would listen, pig herders didn't want to be responsible for the loss of the pigs. And what did the writhing crowd see? Verse 14, people went to see what happened, and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Surely this man had become legendary in that area. Perhaps even some of the crowd had been injured in trying to control him. They saw the contrast of the work of Satan and the work of Jesus. The man had obviously been transformed. Well, how did the people respond to this incredible miracle? Well, first they were afraid. Why? Because they had seen a supernatural power that they did not understand, like the disciples did not understand that Jesus could control the forces of nature. Jesus had authority. But then they responded by begging Jesus to leave. Here you have someone with this kind of power and they want to get rid of him. Maybe the owners were influencing the crowd because they had experienced financial loss. The miracle had hit them in the pocketbook. They did not consider the man's restored life worth the cost of the pigs. They preferred that everything would just get back to normal, whatever normal is. It's interesting how sometimes we're not sure we really want revolutionary change because most of us fear the unknown. As Jesus prepared to leave in the boat, the healed man wanted to go with Jesus to become his disciple. This is amazing, but Jesus' response is even greater. Jesus has granted the request of the demons to go into the pigs, but he had granted the request of the crowds to leave their region, but why would he not grant the request of the man to go with him to be a disciple? Because Jesus had other plans. At other times, Jesus told those who had been healed not to tell anyone. The healed leper, he said, see that you say nothing to anyone about his healing. When Jesus healed the synagogue leader's daughter, he gave him strict orders that no one should know about this. However, Jesus made this healed man a missionary. Jesus told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Why would he do this for this man and not the others? And the difference is he was in Gentile territory. And the Gentiles did not have all those confused understandings of Jesus as the Messiah and their expectations of a Messiah. By sending this man to tell others, Jesus expanded his ministry to the Gentiles in the Decapolis, 10 towns in that region in what is now Jordan. What was the man to tell? He was to tell his own personal storm story. He would talk about the dramatic change in his life from bondage to Satan to freedom in Christ Jesus. He would talk about the love that he received from Jesus. Jesus did not run away from him. He did not mistreat him as others had always done. He would tell how he experienced God's mercy and received peace. He would tell that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God who had authority over his inner storm. His message would always focus on Jesus. We need Jesus. Give me Jesus. And the response to the man's story was they were all amazed. The focus was on what Jesus had done. In 2017, Patty and I had the privilege to go on our only trip to Israel. While there, we took a side tour to the country of Jordan just east. Our Jordanian tour guide was a Christian, which was unusual in a dominantly Muslim country. A part of the tour that he chose to include in our tour was to go to the area of the Decapolis. And on the bus, as we were driving there, he told the story that we just saw in Scripture. And our tour guide concluded by saying, that man was the first missionary to tell our people about Jesus. 2,000 years ago. So as we looked at these two storms, external and internal, did you apply what we learned? Did you apply this to those large and small personal crises that happen in your life and family, even the crises you may have experienced even this past week? Did you apply this message to the times when circumstances and relationships seem stormy? The common theme in both of these dramatic events is that in our storms, we feel out of control. And therefore, we experience fear and helplessness. However, the disciples on the sea and the people in the Decapolis responded with a different kind of fear. They responded with awe and amazement that Jesus was in control. They saw that Jesus had supernatural power that only God could have, that only God the Son, the Messiah, could have. And so in our storm, we respond to Jesus. We need Jesus. Give me Jesus. You see on the screen, in the midst of your storms, external or internal, turn your eyes to the amazing power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with Jesus in the middle of your storm. Share your storm story with others. Tell them how the Lord Jesus worked in your life. And this will help them depend on Jesus in their storms. Storms inside and outside violently rage. But Jesus, the Messiah, is in the boat with us. We need Jesus. Give me Jesus. If you do not have that life-transforming relationship with Jesus, I invite you to do that today. Come kneel before Jesus, not me. Kneel before Jesus. He is the healer. He is the restorer. He is the calmer in the storm. Let's pray together. Father and God, thank you that you loved us and sent Jesus, your only Son, to be born and live, teach, do miracles, but ultimately die on a cross for our sin. But rise victoriously from the dead, to conquer both sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit to live within us, to sustain us, even in the storms of our lives. Father, help us, each of us in this room, to be able to respond to you in these moments with your speaking to our, what you're speaking to us about. In Jesus' name, amen.